sermon this morning comes from John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. John chapter 14, starting with verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Pray with me. God, help us now as we come to your word. Help us to seek your face. Be glorified as we learn to think rightly about you. Be glorified as we learn to trust in you more and more. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a friend who, for some reason, delights in sending me snippets of television programs that are on religion. Sometimes he sent, well, they're always ridiculous things. One, he sent me this part of a commercial that he found, or infomercial, late at night, and it was selling no evil oil. And this no evil oil, this oil had been placed in a pulpit of this man's ministry for some period of time, and you get the no evil oil, and they will send it to you only for the cost of shipping and handling. You get this no evil oil, and you can buy a book to learn how to use the no evil oil, and it will keep you from lust, and it'll keep you from adultery, it'll keep you from gluttony, it'll keep the devil away from you, it'll keep everything away from you. All you need to do is send in the price or shipping and handling, and you get the no evil oil. And my buddy sends this to me, and he thinks it's hysterical. And I look at it, and I'm just angry. I'm not angry at my friend, but I'm angry at what's being put forward as Christianity. I'm angry about what's being put forward as faith. And they can go to the scripture and they can pull out different scriptures and say, well, look, yeah, look, you're supposed to be able to take the elders and they're supposed to be able to go and they're supposed to be able to anoint people and whoever's sick is supposed to get healed. Sent me another video. It was a man who had been bitten by a copperhead in a church in Tennessee where they take these venomous snakes and they pass the venomous snakes around and they dance with the venomous snakes. And they would point to a section of scripture and it said, look, you shall handle poisonous serpents and you will not be hurt. But we look at these things and there is some piece of reality and there is some piece of truth to all of these things. And yet, these things that are being spoken are not given to each one of us and every one of us as a direct command or as a direct promise. When the man comes to me and brings these things, I always ask the question, who is speaking? And he'll tell me. Then I ask, who is he speaking to? And I'll say, aren't those circumstances a little bit different than what we're facing and what we're dealing with right here and right now? Many people have looked at this passage and they have taken it to mean that Jesus is saying to every one of us, to me and to you, that anything you ask in the name of Jesus, you will have it. Well, who's speaking here? Well, it's Jesus. Who's he speaking to here? Well, he's speaking to the apostles. Now, I don't mean to come to you and that you have this great and this high idea expecting that any prayer that you offer up in the name of Jesus, he has said, I will do it. And I don't mean to take you and lead you away from something that's beautiful and something that you can cling to and hold on to. But as I've seen many parents do with their children when they're being led to something dangerous, they'll come over to the child and say, oh, wait, look. I have something better for you. And they'll lead the child away from something that's dangerous and give them something that's good for them. Something that's a blessing to them. Something that's real and true and meaningful. Well, as we would look at this passage, and I might be busting some people's bubbles here, thinking anything you ask in the name of Jesus, he's going to do it. I'm going to point you to something more beautiful. Something real. Something true. something that you can cling to, and it'll make you steadfast and give you a firmness of purpose and a true delight in Christ and a true delight in the reality of what Jesus is talking about here. You see, he was talking to his apostles who had walked with him and had seen him do these miracles, and he's telling these specific men, at this point, you are going to do something greater and do things greater than you have seen me do. And what this has done for us, it has established the gospel firm and steadfast. It has established the scriptures firm and steadfast. So there is something that you can look to and rely on and have faith in. The very scriptures of God which state reality for us and point us to the place where we can have confidence in Christ Jesus, confidence in your salvation, which is that faith that comes, and it's that faith that is not in seeing the results of a prayer, but faith in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. And there we stand steadfast. So the call for you this morning is nothing more than faith. To believe in the true Christ and to embrace the great wonder of salvation. For our first step, it is get ready to receive a firm place to stand. Verse 12 of John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, through the course of our lives, we have all been disappointed by people. We have been discouraged as people fall short. We are discouraged as people break their word. Some of us, we arise in the morning with a sense of doubt, the same sense that we went to bed with. What will my life be like, or how firm and steadfast is my life? James Diamond was talking in the Sabbath school, and he said, if I say to Doug, Doug, I will see you tomorrow, that may mean he has every intention of seeing Doug tomorrow. That doesn't mean something will keep him from it. Something could happen. Something else might show up, or there might be some tragedy, or a car might break down, or there may be some accident. But if Christ says to you, truly, truly, I say to you, he's saying, this isn't some parable. This isn't some metaphor. This is Christ laying the bedrock of truth and saying, you can stand on this. Hear this. Do not doubt this. Cling fast to this. You see, we live in a place where the media lies to us or misleads us. We live in a place where the politicians lie to us or mislead us. We live in a place where nothing is certain that a man says, and yet we come to the place where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. And what does that mean for us? Does it mean anything? Do you see that you're pushed this way and you're pushed that way? You're pushed this way into sin and you're pushed that way into doubt. You're misled and you're misguided. But all of a sudden, through all of this shadow and through all of this storm, it's as if we're in a boat and the waves are pushing this way and that, and there's fog and we know that there's rocks up ahead. Then all of a sudden, a light shines and you know that that's a lighthouse. And you know where you are. You know there's something that you can rely on. And this is where Jesus brings the apostles to. And this is where he brings you to when he says, truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying this is a reality that you can grasp and you can hold firm to. Now, Jesus points at this point to the works that He had done, the miracles that He had done. We look again at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Now we move back to verse 11, where he says, believe me that I am in the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now, what is the idea of believing in these works that he has done? Or believing in the wonders that he has done? Well, if we consider what we sang about in Psalm 136, it says, to him who alone does great wonders. And I love whenever Jesus points out these ideas that point to his deity. When he says, look, I do wonders. And I often wonder if at that time he said, now let's sing Psalm 136, Selection B together. You know, they look at the wonders that he has done and shows that it's Yahweh alone, Jehovah alone, God alone, who does these great wonders. And he displays and says, you can believe in me because I have done these great things. You can believe in me because I have done wonders. And we look at our lives and we see our fears and we see our doubts. And Jesus would say, look at the wonders I've already done. Do you remember that thing with Pharaoh? Do you remember what I did? And will you doubt that I will save you from your boss or save you from your coworker or save you from this student that you go to school with? Do you doubt when you see that I grab horse and rider and chariot and I threw them into the sea? And I wonder about that language sometimes. Was it not just that they rode in and it covered them? Were there some left? Did he grab them? Did he hurl them through the air? Did he throw them? Did he hurl horse and rider and chariot into the sea? These things that he has accomplished. And it wasn't just this. It's as if he said, in case that's not enough. In case me coming, overcoming an army isn't enough. He would even go to the dead and say, little girl, arise. We see children brought back. We see a widow's son brought back. We would see those who were hungry, fed, lost, saved. And a bruised reed he wouldn't break off, and a smoldering candle he wouldn't snuff out. The wonders. The wonders that he has done. In Psalm 135:9, he sent signs and wonders into your midst. In Psalm 119:27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. So we look again, so John 14:1-2. Consider this great wonder. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Now this idea of him going to prepare a place for us, I have wondered about this and I have pondered this a lot. And I think, does that mean Jesus is up in heaven now and he's got his hammer and he's got his nails and he's working and he's putting up framing for our walls and he's doing drywall now and he's making my room? What does it mean that he's preparing a place for me? Well, I was talking to an older saint recently, and the older saint told me about when he was a younger saint, and he was talking to an older saint. And he said, this guy, he had no higher education and he had no higher training. But this old man's explanation was that Jesus was going to the cross. And by going to the cross, to pay for our sins, He was preparing a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. So He's gone. And this is the great wonder, I think. This is the great work. And He's gone to prepare a place for you. Now then He says something that is difficult. He says, greater works than these He will do, referring to the one who believes in Him. And this brings us to our third move, to note the great works of the apostles. Now, as we think of this, and I wonder, did the apostles, in what way did they do greater works than Jesus? Well, we certainly see some fantastic works that they did. They did amazing things. In Acts chapter 3, we see the man who was born lame, healed. And I love the scene when Jesus takes the, oh, not when Jesus, Peter takes the man's hand and says, silver and gold I have not, but what I have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand! And He grabs him and yanks him up and he lands on his feet, and the guy runs around jumping and rejoicing, and the people look and they see. In Acts 9, we see a little girl raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 9, verse 40, says, But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So we certainly see the apostles doing the same works that Jesus did. But in what ways did they do greater works than what Christ did? It seems almost impossible that He would say that to His students, because He had said at other times, it's enough. It's enough for a disciple to be like his master, a student to be like his teacher. Don't suppose that you'll be greater than your teacher. But here He says, you will do greater works than these. And we look again at verse 12. Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. This is our fourth move, to find hope in the greatest work in the world. And what is the greatest work? What is the greater work that they did? Well, the greater work we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that 3,000 people were converted when Peter preached. We never saw that happen with Jesus' ministry. We didn't see Him stand and 3,000 people put their trust in Him. Now, we might look and say, well, that's not as cool as ripping open the Red Sea and throwing horses and riders into it. But it is. But it is. It's a greater work. When you consider the people that you have shared the gospel with, and you have shared the gospel with, and you've brought the truth to, and nothing happens. I've been in situations where I have out-argued people. I have brought them to the place where they had no answer left to give other than to embrace Christ, and they still wouldn't do it. There was no salvation there. There was no rescue there. It was something that could not be accomplished. And I could have grabbed them and beat them to a pulp, and that still wouldn't have accomplished it. It would not have brought them to the place. You see, a miracle, a wonder, a great wonder, is when a heart is turned. A great wonder is when someone is given a new heart and God places a new song in their mouth and gives them real faith and gives them real trust, and they are a new creature and a new being. Acts 2:47, the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day. And as we look through the Bible, we can see that Rome had people who were saved, and Corinth, in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Thessalonica. The wonder The great wonder of the apostle was the gospel going forth and people and households coming to faith, being rescued as they trusted in Christ Jesus. Now, we look at this, and this is a great thing, and this is an amazing accomplishment. This is a wonder that you and I could not accomplish, and it's beyond what Christ had done in His earthly ministry. But it's also exciting to look and see that it says the Lord was adding to their number. It's still the work of Christ being accomplished, but through human instruments. We look at the apostles, and it's a fun to delight in them because, in essence, they really were given powers. I mean, they were given superpowers. They did raise the dead. They did heal people. They did these great things. But the greatest power that they had been given was being able to remember everything that Jesus had said to them. Everything Jesus had said to them. So everything that they wrote and everything that you have been given in Scripture has the full authority of God and takes into account the full context of everything that God has said, and it leaves you in a place of utter confidence and utter security because Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the works which I have done, you will do in greater works than these." This truth and this reality is demonstrated in the works of the apostles, in what Christ has accomplished. Now, this brings us, and let's narrow this down. That's really broad as we look at the kingdom going forth through the world. But let's narrow this down. Let's focus this down specifically. And this brings us to our fifth move. Find hope in the great work in your own heart. And some of you might need help with that. There's times that I forget what He's done in my heart, in my life. I forget where He's brought me from. A great blessing that I have had in the last year. One of my Boy Scouts called me up. I was his scoutmaster. And he was calling me up and he was asking for marital advice. Which was very strange since I haven't spoken to him in about 20 years. Actually, it would be less than that because he was there when I was saved. He was in the scout troop. And he talked about the transition in the scout troop. And he said, "You changed." He said, "You changed." And we all saw it. And he said, "And I didn't understand it then." And he said, "And I didn't understand why you had to leave." And he said, "But I understand now that Christ did something to you. And you changed." And when he said that, I broke down crying. Because I needed to hear it again. I needed to know that there was something done to me. Now you who don't remember, or you who don't know, despite that, we can look at and you can see the reality of where you are. And we're going to look now at what God accomplishes. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." If you don't have the reality of a conversion experience, still the reality is you were born a sinner. And I'll just go ahead and say, you were born a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. You were born filthy and dirty. You were born disgustingly selfish. The first opportunity that you had to express your own will, you did it, and it was all about you. It was not about anyone else. Let's get that clear. That's who you were. That's where you have come from. You were born in sin and in iniquity. Romans 3:10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." You think you were good? You weren't. You were bad. you were nasty, you were terrible, unrighteous, unclean. Acts 51:7 then gives this call. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Acts 16:14 gives this account. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. You, who trust in Christ, have been brought to the place where God opened your heart and caused you to respond to the scripture spoken, to the scripture preached, or the scripture read. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. If you have a heart that longs for Christ, if you have a heart that finds good things in His Word, if you have a heart to worship, this wonder has been done in your heart. This reality has been accomplished. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. You see, a salvation has been accomplished. A wonder has been done. And this is greater, a greater wonder than you praying whatever you want in the name of Jesus and expecting it to come to place. It's a greater accomplishment than that. You don't have to read very far in the Bible, especially reading of our fathers in the Old Testament. If you read after the horse and rider is thrown into the sea, what happens if you read right after the horse and rider is thrown into the sea, what happens after that? People begin to test God. They doubt. It's the heart that is the question. The heart is the great accomplishment. This brings us to our last move. Believe in the true Christ. Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. See, the great wonder is salvation. And when you are in that salvation, Christ speaks to you. He says, Truly, truly, I say to you, the wonders that he had done, that the apostles would do them, and greater works than those. And that great work is the proclamation of the word. And that firm, steadfast place that you have to stand is trusting in Christ Jesus as he has been proclaimed. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for the firm and steadfast place that you give us. Cause us now to see where we doubt, where we continue to run to sin, where we continue to run away from you. cause us to truly trust that you will be glorified in our loving obedience as we trust in your loving kindness. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next psalm.